Today, friends, again we come to you, and we're so thankful that we have the privilege and the opportunity of sharing with you in the things of God. We've been taking up in our studies, for those of you who have not been listening in, we've been taking up in our studies God's dealings with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And God has given to us these chapters and these instances in the life of these men for us to learn spiritual truths. There are principles laid down here which we must not close our eyes to. For example, we find that when any of these men are out of touch with God, out of fellowship with God, when they're disobedient to God, they fail man. And when they're out of fellowship with God, there's no fresh revelation of God to them. There's no altar. There's no tent. There's no worship. And yet when they come back into fellowship with God, they find God doesn't upbraid them, still loves them. You see, God let the nations go their own way in Genesis chapter 11, 10 and 11. Pick up this man, Abram. And as I oftentimes said, God has a right to choose the nation, choose the family through which his son should come into the human race. So he picked up Abraham out of idolatry, gave him unconditional promises, eternal promises, irrevocable promises, and God will keep his word. One can't read Hebrews 6 without realizing at the end of the chapter that by two immutable things, unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have hope. His word, his promise, and his oath. Now, we were taking our last lesson, a little Bible study of contrast between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we were saying that Jacob's individual life gives to us, in many, many ways, a picture of the nation Israel, of his descendants. Do you remember that? The nation Israel came through Jacob. The 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. His name was called Jacob, supplanter, deceiver. Afterwards, it's changed to Israel, a prince with God. And we find in his life, as you follow it through, wonderful pictures of the nation Israel. For example, the Jew since 70 AD, the Jews have been scattered over the face of the earth. They've been in exile. And they haven't been treated right. And they've been wanderers. And yet they're going to be brought back to their land. And they're going to have all the promise of Abraham fulfilled. And they're going to be God's messengers to be a blessing to the Gentile nations of the earth. They have not been that, but they will be that. And God has promised us that. And one can't read Isaiah and other portions like Hosea without finding out that God has a real ministry for his people Israel on this earth. Now, let me just suggest this too for your thinking. In Abraham, we see the sovereignty of God manifested, and we see a man manifesting the life of faith. And you remember, as Galatians 3 says, those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. But in Isaac, you see something entirely different. In Isaac, you see the picture of our Savior, Isaac in his sonship, in a life of submission, even willing to become a sacrifice, a burnt offering. He's not a contender. He's a digger. He loves to dig wells. There's not much said about Isaac, except he's a quiet, conservative man going on, and yet he was in contact with God. And this contact and this promise to him was because of the obedience of his father, Abraham. I think this was said to him because God wanted to encourage Isaac to to follow in the steps of his father Abraham, who was obedient even when he was over 100 years of age. Now in Jacob, you got a different picture. In Jacob, you see the grace of God manifested. My, what grace God manifested with him. And yet his life was a life of conflict. There comes a time in his life when his name is changed to Israel, the prince with God. And may I just say this word about God's dealings with Jacob? It was one of grace. My, you talk about patience. You talk about an unchanging love for this man, and yet of power. God preserved him. God delivered him. And by the way, this is true of God's dealings with his people in any age, under any circumstance. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all patience. He's unchanging in his love. Why, his love's an eternal love. As John 13 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's eternal. Never changes. And he preserves his people. And he delivers his people. Even now. You know, sometimes when Christians read their Bibles, they read it, they enjoy it, they get a lesson out of it. But how often do they make it applicable to themselves, that I can have the same intimacy of fellowship with God that Abraham had? Oh, but you say Abraham was called the friend of God, that God himself said, Abraham, my friend, yes? And Jesus also said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You too. See, friendship speaks of the intimacy of fellowship. It's what God wants. This is what God wants more than anything else from you and from me. He wants that fellowship. But you see, it's a life of faith. That's right. But the important thing is the object of your faith. For Abraham, his God was El Elyon. His God was El Shaddai. His God was the everlasting God. Isn't he that to you, to me? You know, I was just thinking of that verse this morning. Excuse me in telling you this, but I was reading the 91st Psalm this morning when I came to that first verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of El Elyon shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai. I will say of Jehovah, he's my fortress. He's all that I need. You notice the three names that are given in that psalm? El Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God. El Shaddai, the nurturer, the one who's all-sufficient, the one who keeps his word, he's the Almighty God. He's Jehovah, the ever-present God, with us wherever we go. Oh, you say, that's for David, that's for Abraham, that's for Moses. No, my friends, for you, it's for me. Let us not take these lessons and push them to one side and say, well, I've had my Bible study. If it doesn't get a hold of your heart and my heart. I'll tell you very frankly, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. For what? That I might, as I open up the Word of God, the Spirit of God, I'll make it a living reality in my heart. So that as I communicate to you the truth of God, it'll come in the sweetness, in the clarity, and the power of the Spirit of God. You have need, I have need. Some of you have great needs. Your needs and my needs might be two different things, but our God is sufficient for every need, yours and mine. Now we come down to Jacob in chapters 27 to 38. And the first thing I want to take up is the earthly life in Canaan. Chapter 25, verse 19, runs right through 28, verse 5. Now, we've already gone through most of this. We're down to chapter 27. And here we have where Jacob the deceiver is well named Jacob. He's tricky. Let me read it to you. Here you have Isaac blessing his sons in chapter 27. You have same thing in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. And here we have Jacob's deception of Isaac. So he wants to bless his sons. He wants especially to bless Esau, the firstborn. And as you go through the chapter, you find where Jacob deceives his father, Isaac. And the first five verses, you have Jacob's great desire. It came to pass that when Isaac was old, that his eyes were dim, so that he could not see. He called Esau, his oldest son, said to him, "My son?" He said to him, "Behold, here am I." He said, "Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray you, your weapons, your quiver, and your bow. Go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me some savory meat, such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now, you remember in chapter 25, we read, if I may go back to chapter 25, verse 27, I read, "The boys, Esau and Jacob, grew. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, an outdoor man. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in the tent." He hung round the tents. "Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And Rebekah loved Jacob." Now remember that Esau is a man of the flesh. And Esau knew how to cater to his father's appetite. And Isaac loved Esau because Esau could really, really fix that venison. Isaac enjoyed it. Now his great desire was to bless Esau. Now this was not God's purpose. He should have remembered that. In chapter 25, God had said, before the boys were born, that the one would be stronger than the other, and the elder would serve the younger. And then you remember that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a mess of pottage. Now Jacob didn't have to do that. He too tried to get ahead of God. See, God is never in a hurry. This is our trouble. We want to hurry God up, do things. Now, from verses 6 to 17, you have the conspiracy. You have the lack of faith in Rebekah, and we see the growth of sin in Jacob. Let me read it. "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard your father speak unto Esau your brother, saying, Bring me venison, and make me some savory meat, that I may eat and bless you before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go to the flock, fetch me then two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth." And I'm sure that Rebekah would know how to cook. And I'm sure she might have been a better cook than Esau. Only Esau brought in venison, whereas what she did was bring goat meat. But she knew how to fix it. Verse 10, "And you will bring it to your father that he may eat, that he may bless you before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man. I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Now Jacob is talking back to his mother. Now remember, Jacob is mama's boy. I've tried to figure how old Jacob would be at this time. It wouldn't surprise me if Jacob was somewhere between 50 and 60 years of age. You know, at the end of chapter 26, he's 40 years of age. Was he the same age as Esau? And when Esau was 40 years of age, he married two Hittite girls. They were a grief to Isaac and to Rebekah. And years afterwards, I take it that Isaac was 60 years of age when the boys were born. and he would be 100 years of age now. At least 100 years of age. Maybe much more than that. However, we know that Jacob was not a young fellow. He was in his 40s or 50s or maybe 60. So when his mother said, I want you to go in and get the blessing. If I go in there, my dad will say, you're Jacob, you're not Esau, you're Jacob, and you'll curse me instead of blessing me. We can't do that, mother. She said, listen, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And so she took the curse upon herself, you see. Now, this is a lack of faith in Rebecca, because Rebecca had heard God say to her, there are two nations in your womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. She knew that. I mean, the elder shall serve the younger. She knew that. But you see, it's like all of us. We can't wait God's time. We want to hurry God up. Why doesn't God move? We say this oftentimes. And if God doesn't move the way we think he should move, then we get in the energy of the flesh, and we produce some more Ishmaels and some more Esaus. Oh, listen, Christian friend, it's best to abide God's time. God is always on time. Remember that. You take the Lord's purpose for his son. In the fullness of time, at the right time, he sent his son. At Galatians chapter 4. Romans 5 says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's going to return to the earth at the right time. He's going to come for the church at the right time. He's going to move in your life at the right time. We are the ones that get impatient, as if God doesn't know what he's doing. How often we try to help God out, and every time we try to help God out, we get into trouble. You remember Sarah tried to help God out. When Abram was 85 years of age, he said, you think, don't you have your responsibility? Her motive was right. She wanted to help God out, but she got an Ishmael. She got a broken family because of it. So it is here. Upon me be thy curse. Only obey my voice. And you see, the dominant picture here is Rebekah. So Rebecca took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. She took Esau's clothes and put them upon Jacob. She put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the sooth of his neck. She gave him the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. Now here's where Jacob is deceived, verses 18 through 29. My father, he said, here am I. Who are you, my son? Jacob said, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done according as you baddest me. Arise, I pray you, sit and eat of my venison, that your soul may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Brings God into the picture. Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray you, that I may feel you, my son, whether you be my son Esau or not. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and as his brother's hand, Esau's hands. So he blessed him, and he said, are you my very son Esau? And he said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless you. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. He brought wine. He drank, and his father Isaac said to him, come near now. You see, he's nearly blind. He's old. He came here, and he still has a question mark in his mind. He's still uncertain about this man being Esau. And he smelled the raiment that was upon Jacob, and he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Just a further word. Do you notice Jacob lied? And is it not true how one lie leads to another lie? You cover up one lie by bringing in another lie. And he went even so far as to bring God into the picture. Oh, how deceitful the human heart is. My friend, is this not true? Haven't you and I experienced this? Haven't you and I experienced this? We lie. We cover it up. We lie again with another lie. We deceive. And we become so religious in what we're saying. Butter wouldn't, as we used to say, butter wouldn't even melt in our mouths. Oh, listen, friend. Let us realize you can't cover up sin. You can't cover up sin. This man Jacob deceived his father. Again, I come back to it. Neither Rebecca nor Jacob are manifesting any faith. And even Isaac has forgotten a few things about the word of God. God had promised that the blessing was to be to Jacob, not to Esau. That's why later on we find that Jacob trembled. Isaac trembled. He nearly changed the purpose of God. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this. You and I can't afford, my friend, you and I can't afford to walk out of fellowship with God. It's so obvious here. So obvious. Whether it's Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. How easy it is once we get out of fellowship with God, we walk in the flesh. What have we got? Lying, deceiving. It was true of Abraham. It was true of Isaac. Now it's true of Jacob. The human heart is so quick. It's so quick to deceive, to sin. That's why I've been appealing to you day after day. Please walk with God today. Because when you fail man, you are first of all failed God. And we can't afford, neither you nor I can afford to go on without God. Day by day, walk with Him. Now we'll continue Jacob in our next lesson. Please read these passages through from Genesis 27. And I'm sure the Lord will wonderfully, richly bless you for His precious name's sake.